right, so I'm going to read a scripture, and then we're going to talk. So Psalms 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. That's right, we're having a deer hunt message. No, I was, I take two times a year. I take 1 week during what's known as muzzleloader. I take 1 weekend, and then I take one during the opening weekend of gun season, and I go away. And to show that this isn't about hunting, I got down there late Friday evening to the camp. I sent my tent up a few weeks earlier, and I shot a nice buck at 6:35 in the morning. And so I was kind of joking to myself as I'm sitting there, I got plenty of time to make service after I get done skinning and gutting this thing, but that's not what this is about. For me, it's not about just going out and shooting an animal, because the place where I go is so quiet. It is miles off the road. If you've ever heard a semi-truck hit what they call the Jake brake, when you hear that in the faintest of sounds, you know you're away. You know that you're not close. And all that silence is very important to me, to be still. And as I was sitting there, where I have my little stand set up, about 50 yards to my right is a stream. And that early morning when I'm sitting there, because there's no sound, because I'm down in a river or a creek bottoms, I can hear my heartbeat. I can hear that stream running. And I don't all those times just sit there and go, all right, Lord, give me a word. I don't do that. Really, because I think most of the time he's just saying, shut up. To be still, he says, and know that I am God. And for me, these times are times of defragging the computer, as they used to say, where you just get rid of all the stuff and just be still and be silent. And if he has something specific to say, great. If not, I'm just going to enjoy the sound of everything that he made. And for one thing, I try to explain to people when we talk about deer hunting, I saw a meme, it was pretty funny, and it had a picture of a big old buck, and he walks up and it says, a big pile of corn and a fat guy in a tree. Seems legit. That's not deer hunting. Why do I talk about these things this way? And this week and next week is going to have a focus on not about deer hunting, but I got a book in my library called A Look at God from a Deer Stand. And when you realize what a real hunter does, it is an absolute correlation to your relationship to God and how you pursue God. Because a real hunter doesn't go and buy a 50-pound bag of corn and throw it out in the middle of the woods somewhere and sit there and wait for a deer to come by. That's what typical church service is. It's how we set up service today is a 50-pound bag of corn wanting people to come by. And then we call that relationship with God. That's not relationship with God. And when you find somebody who really gets into the pursuit of a hunt, a lot of times you will find very religious men. Because they understand the pursuit. That is an absolute picture of how much you try to pursue this animal is a direct correlation on how we pursue God. We are like the deer that is panting for the streams of water. We are panting for the streams of water that come from heaven, that come from only his presence. And you do all of this work. And I say it this way, and where some people actually get it. I like to bow hunt more than anything. And you got to practice shooting a bow quite frequently to be good at it, because there's nothing worse than wounding a deer. And then you got to go out and find where they're at. You got to track them. And then you got to take care of your clothes. You got to take care of your scent. You got to take care of the wind. All for potentially one shot of that one buck of your entire life. You're like, this sounds so stupid. You get one shot in this life to pursue God. You get one shot. So how do you do it? That's what this is about. We're focusing on the word pant here, the deer panting for the water. That's the focus here. And I've never had to really deal with this question because I know the answer to it. God knows the answer to it. And we've seen pictures and videos of churches around the world where, what's up, Dom? How you doing? Good to see you. Where you see people standing in water, standing in broken buildings. They're freezing or they're sweating. They don't have air conditioning, but yet they're so in pursuit of God, they don't care about all of those things. And there's sometimes that you just endure some of the craziest stuff to go out and just sit in the woods. But do we endure all of those things to pursue the presence of the Lord? The word for pant here is the Hebrew word arag, and it means to desire, to be bent, or to be intent upon anything. So the deer is being drawn towards what it needs. It knows it needs the water to live. We got to have the Spirit. We got to have the presence of the Lord. This is not a loud message. This is not a, rah-rah, we're going to be hungry. We're going to pursue after the Lord. We're going to start having two-hour prayer meetings before service, and we're going to call down the presence of the Lord, and we're going to just walk in the Spirit. That's not what this is about. It's actually a quite different message. The book of, you can turn to 1 Kings if you want, chapter 19. This is where Elijah flees from Jezebel. This is where he just got done having a bunch of miracles. He's successful. And then somebody goes and tells Jezebel what's been happening and who did it. And he takes off running. Afraid. Doesn't eat for 40 days. Heads to the mountain of God. An angel finally came to him, he says in verse 8, so he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. He asked, he's repeating himself, right? Were you not listening? Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, and Mo'elel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in all of Israel, and all of those knees have not been bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. It's the still small voice of our faith and of our walk. See, we hear a lot of talk today that how we need, and I don't disagree with the statement, that we need this big outpouring. We need the presence of the Lord. We need the power to fall from heaven. Yes and no. No, what we need is for people to do what they're supposed to do. What we need is for people to do what the Word of God says to do. You know when something needs to be revived? Something that's dead. We shouldn't need revival. We should need an outpouring of the Spirit of God. This is to be an everyday thing. We try to make these big, grandiose things. We've had it for 20 or 30 years. What's that gotten us? Is our halakha like the deer? Halakha is the Hebrew word for the walk. How do we walk out what we have? How do we walk out what God has shown us? How do we walk out His commandments? It's not a belief. This is the part we've gotten wrong in a lot of the church world. It is, if you believe, then you are saved. And yes, that is mostly true. But now the question becomes after that, how are you walking this out? How are you doing this? How are you living this? Because as we know, James says, you can believe anything, even the devil believes. But how do we walk this journey out with God? It's not a one-time event. It's a process. We get so focused on these outpourings and these big tent meetings, and I'm not against that. But what we tend to do is forget to teach them how to become disciples. We forget to teach them how to walk and do these things. You know, our walk has seasons. It's not always going to be the high. It's not always going to be the mountains, the mountaintop, the high points. There's going to be times where it's difficult. Times that are easy, and we seem to be rocking and rolling, and everything's great. And other times they're not. Give us this day our daily bread. So that means our walk involves a daily aspect of it. But then, well, let me say it this way. Do we think it's realistic that every service or every day or every week would be like a tent meeting or a revival or a camp meeting or anything like that? That's not how God set it up. That is just to get us focused again. Because if we live in a way where, let's say, for instance, there were a lot of people been praying for people in the signal chat. There were people who really prayed a lot for the election. And there were some people that started a 40-day prayer time and fast time for that. There were some that said, hey, we're going to do a 24-hour prayer and fast time for that event. But is it realistic to do a 40-day fast every 40 days? Is it realistic to be in 24 hours of prayer every day of our life? No. But what is realistic? How the Jews set it up in the beginning. How God told them to set it up. They had the morning and the evening prayers. It's something I want us to start doing on a daily. So somebody, if I forget, somebody send out a text at 9 o'clock, time to praise the Lord. At 3 o'clock, it's time to praise the Lord. And then be reminded of that we get into that rhythm, that you're doing it at the times in which they did it in the temple time. And if you want to use like a siddur and do that, some of the stuff, but I don't know about you guys, but I don't have time to pray for an hour at 9 and 3. What I do have time to do is go, praise you, Lord. I just thank you for X, Y, and Z. I'm praying for A, B, and C, whatever it is. But they also had this thing that they did throughout the day called, they prayed 100 short sentence prayers throughout the day. Every morning when you wake up, I thank you, God, that I have my breath and I have my life, that I was able to get up and walk to the bathroom, that I was able to go to the bathroom, that I have a car to go get in, that I have a job to go to, that I have a family, that I have a husband, a wife, a children, mother, father, whatever it is. And then really get super spiritual. Lord, I thank you for that guy that pulled out in front of me and went 5 miles below the speed limit. I'm sure he's not a complete and total moron. I'm sure that there's something wrong with his car. And I'm sure that he's just unaware because he's so focused on praising you right now, he doesn't realize that he's gone below the speed limit. He doesn't realize that I am in a hurry. And the Lord says, I know that you're in a hurry. And that's why I told him to slow down. It becomes a daily walk. It's what it's supposed to be. And if we did that, we wouldn't be clamoring for all of these things. We're meant to be disciples. We're supposed to spend this time and this life every day. And that's where the place where I'm at, personally. And it's just, you know, I remember my old pastor talking about how that there were these people that felt like they were supposed to do these prayer events every day before work. That for every day at 4 o'clock in the morning before everybody went to work, they were supposed to get to church and pray for 2 hours and pray for revival and pray for all of this. And he said, after about 6 months, I was pretty tired. And then it started to wane. He goes, then Wednesday night service at 10 started to wane. Sunday night, because they said they had to rest from all the showing up in prayer. It's not realistic. For a season that we pray for this nation, we pray for the church, and then you get back into the rhythm and the walk of life. How would you raise your children if you went to church 5 days a week? How would you do your job if you went to church 5 days a week? How would you do all of these things if you were praying without ceasing, as they say in the scriptures? You are praying without ceasing. Smith Wigglesworth, I said, somebody asked him once where it was, I think it was him, said, what's the longest period of time you've ever prayed? He said, 15 minutes. And they were like, such a man of God who moves in such power and such anointing only has ever prayed for 15 minutes? He said, but I've never gone 15 minutes without prayer. It's a lifestyle. That's what we should be preaching and focusing on. And this is what I love about what we do here. And then we have a community. This community helps each other walk this thing out. This is what's so beautiful about what God set up with the Sabbath, with the feast, with the new moons, that all of those are in that perfect rhythm. And every time when I bring this up, I always think about it like a song. You've heard me use several times that how they count the Sabbath in Israel, that Sunday is one day from the Sabbath, Monday is 2 days from the Sabbath, Wednesday is 3 days from the Sabbath, and then it's Wednesday is 3 days until the Sabbath, 2 days until the Sabbath, 1 day until the Sabbath. And so if you talk to somebody that, whether it be a musician or whether it be somebody who's teaching dance, what is it? 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1, 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1, right? You get into the rhythm and the walk of life. I've had more influence in the church and at work over the last couple months than I don't know how many months prior or years prior to that, and probably in many cases in regular church. Because my head boss, I've had two guys come and ask me to baptize them. And then my other boss, we ran into each other in the hall, and he was just saying, man, I've been studying this stuff. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, kind of still is, but he goes, you know, they don't really do Hebrew roots things. And he goes, I'm really starting to learn. And he goes, I came across this podcast, and it's chiasm. I said, it's called chiasm. And I said, it's a fancy word for parallelism, and I talk about it all the time. My people probably get tired of it. He goes, it's all over the Bible. I said, it's pretty cool. And he goes, I'm seeing things I've never seen before. I said, yeah. He goes, we got to talk more. This Hebrew roots thing is pretty crazy. That's how you make an influence, and that's how you change a culture. That's how you change people. When they would go back after the big Billy Graham crusades and all of that, and all the people that would come down, they would go back in 6 months and a year later, and they would check. And only about 3% of the people stayed in the faith. They were attending church services. But you got to get plugged in, and you got to have a community, and you got to have people that you walk this out with. So as I said, we got the Sabbath walk, that feast walk. I really want us to get into a time where we also start remembering the new moon. Because I think it would be great to do like a little, hey, it's time for the new moon, let's do a celebration. Because it's like practicing Rosh Hashanah every month. It's like in preparation for, because what it is, you're waiting for the moon to pop. You're waiting for the Messiah to return. And there's a lot of messianic things in those prayers as well. And then we do a pretty good job keeping up in the rhythm of the feasts. But you know what else? It's a rhythm of life. And this is why, on a personal level, again, I like where I'm at. So years ago when I was a younger man, a man gave me this book called The Masculine Journey. And it was about the stages in a man's life. And he said that as you go through the journey of life, be content with where you are at. And he uses an analogy. He goes, when you got 50-year-old men buying little red Corvettes and going around chasing young girls, they're not in their stage of life. Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do when they were 18. They didn't, not that they were supposed to do that. But they were not, they thought that that was their life. And he says, so when you're a toddler, be content with being a toddler. When you're in your teens, be content with that and everything that God's showing you in that. When you're in your 20s and you got a young family, be content with that. And then when you hit this stage of being the Zaken in Hebrew or the elder, be content with that. And be happy with your stages in life, because whether it's male or female, we all have stages and we all have responsibilities. You know, the ladies have signed up for the thing that was on Pastor Loretta's heart about the ladies mentoring the younger ladies. That's a commandment. That's in the scriptures that you're supposed to mentor. Well, you take all of the things that you learn and then you let people know. You go, hey, you know what? I was there. And that's a stage. You'll go through that stage. It's part of the walk. So accept the rhythm that God has given us in our daily walk, our weekly walk, our monthly walk, our yearly season, our age seasons, and be content with that. But always remember it comes back to the daily and then the weekly walk. It's so simple. It really is. And we don't have to have all of this contention. And you just live and you go and have a meal with somebody. You come to the service and you praise and worship God and you have this just time of worshiping. We've made this thing so difficult. We have. I lost it. We've taken what we've done in a lot of the church world because we so Americanized it. And we think that what needs to happen is we need to have the perfect preaching presentation. So we need to have the best multimedia. We need to have the best sound system. We need to have the best screen. We need to have the best pro presenter, PowerPoint, whatever. And we got to have the wow and the bang and all of that. And then we've done the same thing with the music. And the music has to be perfect. And it has to be modern. And it has to be what they're hearing, all this. And we go through all of this. And we have all of this perfection in church. But yet we have the most dead church of the last 50 years. Because we've made the performance, we've made the presentation, the pursuit, and not the pursuit of God. We haven't been the deer panting after the presence of the Lord, but after the assembly. And that's what we have to make sure that we don't do, is that we don't come here and think that the assembly itself is the relationship. This is a relationship so that we can always point one another up. That's what this is about, is where is your walk with God? Whenever I, you will find, whether you're dealing with individuals or whether you're dealing with married couples or whatever the case is, when people are not in contentment, it's because of their relationship with God. If you have a broken marriage, you either have one or two people that aren't walking right with God. Because if we do what God said to do, guess what you would do? This always comes back to marriage. I was thinking that, you know, when I was talking about things that I was going to teach on and all that, I'm actually thinking that I need to do something specifically on men, women, husbands, wives, marriage, and just kind of deal with that. Because there's a reason that God uses that language throughout the Scripture. There's a reason that He talks about the betrothal, the reason He talks about the bridegroom and the bride, and uses the whole marriage covenant thing. Because what we have and what we picture in this life of what a marriage is supposed to look like and walk like, it really is our relationship to God. It's so simple. We've made church complicated. We've made marriage complicated. And I always say it this way, if people ever want counseling. Hey, does your wife not like when you do that? Yeah, she hates it. Okay, stop doing that. Does she like it when you do that? Yeah, don't do that. It's really that simple. When you become one body, one unit, and you strive to make one another happy, guess what's going to happen? That's one of the things that we gathered. Oh, she's over there. We can actually be quite annoying because we go out of our way to make the other person happy. And when I said that we have never had a yelling fight, people find that impossible to believe. We have never raised our voices to one another, not one time in 31 years, not one time. Because when I was being an idiot and I left and the Spirit of God's going, you're being an idiot, go apologize. That's how our walk is with God. And when you start to get off the path and He says, get back on the path, this is so simple. I hope this is making sense. It's just every day. And that's why He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you've got an offense with a brother or sister, then go make right with them. And I had a guy from the work. He hasn't, I'm going to close in a little bit, but I'm going to let you get to the scripture first. So this isn't the closing, so we will only have one closing. But you can go ahead and turn there, and it's Isaiah 30. This is one of the guys I work with. He said to me yesterday, or several months ago, he asked if I would, he said, do you have kind of a reading thing for like reading the Bible and stuff like that? I said, well, yeah, I do. He said, because I'm just feeling like I need to start doing that. I wasn't really raised in like a religious home kind of thing. He said, but, you know, I'm just kind of feeling like I need to start reading the Bible. And I said, yeah. And so I gave it to him, and he's been working through it. And so when I came in, he says, hey, I got a question for you, because they usually do it when nobody else is in the cubicle area, right? And he goes, it's a religious question. I was like, okay. He said, why do you think when people get older, that's when they seem to kind of really get back with God on a lot of things? He goes, it's not like a crutch thing. He goes, as I was driving into work this morning, he goes, I kind of had this moment where I went, oh, I get it. And he goes, all of a sudden we have this grip of reality is we finally realize that, hey, there is something beyond us. And we're coming to the tail end of this thing. And we should probably do something about it. I said, it's why God established it in the plan. I said, because when you're in that masculine journey and you're younger, you're too worried about conquering the world. You're not listening when God's trying to get your attention. You're not paying attention when God's trying to show you something. You're too busy with your own agenda. But then all of a sudden, when you start going, oh, and then you go, wow, I'm on the tail end of this thing. I said, right before we started this congregation, it was one of the things I said to Casey. I said, how do you want to finish this thing out? She's like, what do you mean? I said, you know we're on the downhill slide of this thing, right? We're 50. She's like, we're halfway down the hill, down the slide kind of thing. You know, we start thinking 50 is middle age. Let's say if you're going to be 100. But when you look at the averages, I said, how do you want to finish this out? It causes us to think. I deal with this, some people, some elderly people who have called and in tears, regretting the things that they did, because death is the great equalizer. And that's what I told him. And he said, you know, he said, my grandfather, right before he passed, was told he had cancer, and for the last 6 months of his life, he was at church. And he goes, but you know what? I never heard him cuss. He didn't drink. He was always a good man. I said, he probably didn't go to church because he got offended at somebody. He goes, you know what? That makes sense. He goes, because I find as I get older, I just go, what was I mad at that person about? And I said, that's why people tend to reconcile when they get a little bit older, because they get outside of that little moment in time and they go, well, that was stupid. Why did I divide over that? And if we just walk this out every day, we'll see a massive change. I got, like I said, two people have asked me to baptize them. And I told the one guy point blank, it was because they had a very scary situation. Not why, but I told him, they almost lost a son, their newborn that they were. And he came up and said, you know, my wife and I were talking about this. I said, I'd be more than happy to. I said, we're not going to do it anytime soon. I said, because I have to make sure the decision is an emotional response to the trauma that you almost went through. And make sure that you're serious about what it is that you're doing. You know, that it's not just something, oh, I need to make sure that I'm eternally secure and then go back to living my life apart from it. Now, he's a deer hunter, so we have a lot to talk about. But the whole point in this, and then I'm going to read Isaiah 30 and verse 15, and I'll close with this. It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. In returning and rest you shall be saved, and in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Unfortunately, he said, you would not. This is the thing that always gets me back refocused when I always get out and get away from things. I don't have to remember. I always jokingly say that I always use this real spiritual analogy, you know, SpongeBob SquarePants, that if you're familiar with the cartoon, if you've got kids that are under 20, you've seen it, that I like my Patrick moment where I just go out in the woods and I go, right, just get quiet and I think about nothing and I'm still. And I just have this sense of peace. And it doesn't have anything to do with election stuff. I think people are being misled on. I'm actually going to address that in about a month or so, I think right before the inauguration. But that's not what this is about. It's about being content with where we are at in our walk, because I walk this out every day. Every single day I walk this out. And you have to ask yourself what your focus is, and are we walking this out? And when he says to Israel here, he says, in returning, teshuva, in repentance. And it says, you will rest, but it's not the word for Shabbat, it's the word nachat. It means to quiet your soul. If you will rest, if you will repent and shut up. That's what he means by quiet your soul there. If you will repent, be still and shut up. You come back to me. You'll be saved. And in the quietness of who I am is the source of your strength. Walking quietly before the Lord in a daily way is where we're going to reach and change this culture and change this world. I would love to see, and I've talked about, and I don't know, it may be just today, but you know, there was a season where I was going and checking out some other churches that we could unite with and we could do worship events with. And I still have that upon my heart, but I've just really come to accept the idea that we grow this as a family, that we teach and encourage one another daily as we walk this thing out and build the community by being a witness to the community, to our people and our coworkers and all of that. So make sure that you're in that rhythm and then be content on the daily, the weekly, the monthly, whether you're 13, 18, 30, 50, these different ages and stages of life, and just understand that God's got you in that place, but always remember the daily walk. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this Shabbat, Lord. We thank you for that rest and that quietness that you have given us, Lord, that peace that we get in the Messiah, that we fulfill what the writer of the book of Hebrews says when he says that it's in him we experience that ultimate rest. And we get a double portion on this day. We remember the rest that you gave us in the Lord, but on the actual day in which you told us to rest, the day in which you blessed. So we thank you for the rest that we get from our sin and the rest that we get in our physical bodies on this day and the refreshing of our soul. That we can just be those quiet, faithful disciples that are living our day, walking out through our day, just praising you and thanking you for your goodness and your gifts, your blessings. And throughout the week in preparation for the Shabbat and the month in preparation for the new moon and just living out your cycle of life and remembering it every day and every minute, not with some big grandiose presentation, but just in that quietness of the soul that we know who we are in you, that quietness in a relationship of a 50-year marriage that knows who they are in one another and the connection that they have to one another. We just thank you for your peace, Father God, for your shalom. As your word says, that we would have that peace that is beyond understanding to the natural person. To be able to explain to those people that we work with, that we encounter, who you are and what you've done in our lives. So I just thank you so much for this community. I thank you for this group of people. And that we have understood this idea of encouraging one another as an individual and building up one another in the community and strengthening and encouraging and praying and giving and blessing and all the things that come along with this community. And I just thank you for them and thank you for what you're doing here. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Yivarech Adonai Ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vichunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha vayesem lecha shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.